In our house, one of the first food items to go bad is bread. And this usually happens, we'll be going through our loaf of bread throughout the week. And as we get down to the final couple of slices of bread, one of us will catch it. A little piece of mold that has begun to develop on one of the pieces of bread. Now, we hate to throw away food in our house, but when we see that mold, we know that even though it's a little bit of mold, we have to throw the whole piece of bread away. We have to throw the whole loaf away. It does not matter how appetizing the bag says that piece of bread is going to be. It doesn't matter how good or appetizing. We have to throw it away for the sake of our health. When we see that mold, we know that the reputation of that bread has been tarnished, and so it has to be thrown away. Oftentimes in life, we hear of moral failings from people well-respected in the church. And when we hear of this moral failing, it overshadows the years and perhaps even decades of faithful ministry that they did. And we ask ourselves, how could someone so respected, someone so loved, do this foolish thing? It's oftentimes because we ask this because we view leaders as being perfect. However, when they fail, when their folly is exposed, the facade of perfection comes crumbling down. What about you? Has there been a time in your life when your folly or your foolishness has been exposed? How did you handle it? More importantly, what did you learn? If I were to be honest with you, the moments in my life where I have been exposed for my folly have been absolutely awful. It can bring shame and discomfort and sadness. But what it reveals about me is that I am a sinner who has been saved by and still in need of God's grace. So rather than accepting my shortcomings as a sinful man, I must walk in the Spirit and be obedient to God in order to live a life of wisdom rather than folly. Today we will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 as we continue with Solomon through his journey to find the meaning of life. Solomon has considered wisdom, pleasure, time, oppression, worship, satisfaction, godly wisdom, authority, the good life, and now in chapter 10, he will consider folly or foolishness. After considering the good life, now he will turn to the opposite. Solomon has done this continually through Ecclesiastes. He compares and contrasts different things, and he allows us to hang in the balance so that wisdom can be gleaned. So if you would, let us start in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, starting in verse 1. It says, "Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom, and he shows everyone that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offenses. There's an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull, and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell them what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king even in your thought. Do not curse the rich even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight will take the night. As we come to the text, we observe the following points. Number one, folly or foolishness destroys reputations. Number two, foolishness makes work harder. Number three, foolishness corrupts our speech. And number four, foolishness ruins leadership. You see, nobody wants to eat the bitterness of foolishness, and yet, the slide into foolishness is so slippery to those who walk through life blindly. In the last chapter, Solomon laid out the good life for us, which is marked by hope and joy and wisdom. Now Solomon will return to contrast that life with the life of the fool. Foolishness in Scripture is a character trait of the one who lives their life with no regard for anything or anyone but themselves. However, despite their selfishness, the foolish don't care how they are perceived. The fool simply acts without thinking. Solomon begins by considering the first thing in life that foolish living destroys. He says in verses 1-3, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointments and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and shows everyone that he is a fool. You see, like perfume, your reputation is something that can present you well to people, or it can present you very badly to people. Perfume is made to make you smell better, and some perfumes are so strong that it seems like you can smell them on the person before you even see them. If it's strong enough, you catch a whiff of it in your nose and you're like, goodness, somebody's wearing really strong perfume. But what would happen if a dead fly was to get into that perfume? Just one dead fly's decaying body would make that wonderful perfume smell rotten. The scriptures are telling us that this is what happens when only a little foolishness enters into the life of someone who is respected for their wisdom. To put a finer point on this, even wise people can make foolish mistakes. This mention of the wise man's heart being at his right while the fool's heart is at his left gives us a picture of two different patterns. Scholars have pointed out that this description in verses 2 and 3 is Solomon giving us traditional wisdom, which illustrates the difference between wisdom and foolishness. Again, Solomon, he does this several times through Ecclesiastes, where he will present traditional wisdom that we see in the book of Proverbs, and then at other times in the book, he will contrast against that traditional wisdom in Ecclesiastes, something that makes the book quite unique and really powerful. When Solomon says that the heart of the wise is at his right hand, it means that the wise has chosen the right path, while the fool has chosen the wrong path. And this is why the fool does not know where they are going when they walk along the path, in verse 3. The danger of foolishness is that it leaves you wandering. There is no answer to anything. Everything is relative. Truth becomes what feels right, and so the fool is left to discern right from wrong. But the problem is that they are incapable of making the right decision. So then the fool shows everyone that they are indeed a fool. There is no hiding their folly. They soon become known for their folly. And see how we began with being known for a good reputation, and then the reputation being tainted, and now we end up with being known for foolishness. And now Solomon takes us in a very interesting direction in verse 4. He says, if the spirit of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your post, for conciliation pacifies great offense. That word conciliation can be translated as health. Some of your scriptures may say health. The idea here is calmness, to respond in a spirit of calmness when a ruler, someone more powerful than you, rises against you. Verse 4 transitions into this interaction between a ruler and a subject, and Solomon warns the reader that if someone in power rises against you in anger, then the only way out is calmness. And now you might be saying to yourself, well, of course, if someone rises against me who is stronger than me, I should, you know, watch out, I should watch myself. But why does Solomon focus on reacting with a spirit of calmness instead of anger? Let's read verses 5 through 7. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I have seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants. Now here we have an image of a world that has been turned upside down. It has been consumed with foolishness. Solomon is showing us here that in life, we oftentimes see people who should be nowhere near a leadership position, and yet these are the people who are in charge. For some of you, this might be the case at your job. For others, this might be how you feel about political leaders. The point is that we often become angry when we see supposed leaders acting foolishly. When we see those in power rule in a foolish way, or we see people get elevated to a position of power just to turn around and show their foolish colors, it enrages us. We want to lash out, but all that will do is make things even worse. And this is why it is so important to react in a spirit of calmness. You see, what is important for the body of Christ to remember is that we serve the most holy and powerful God. And therefore, how we react to trials is important. A foolish person is always looking for a fight, but a wise person knows when not to fight. The fool doesn't care about the consequences of their actions, but for followers of Christ, we know that our reputation before God is far more important than fighting or getting even. As the people of God, we must trust in the Lord to fight our battles and let his peace rule in our hearts. And this is why our first point is that folly destroys reputations. Number one, folly destroys reputations. As believers, we try our best to avoid making foolish mistakes by living a wise life. But notice how this chapter began. You see, it only takes a little foolishness to cause great destruction, even to someone who is known for being wise. Those who seek to live wisely are not immune to falling into foolish behavior. In these verses, we see that foolishness is not only dangerous for the individual, but also for the one who is in power. And what we can take away from the ruler in these verses is that when foolish people are promoted to places of power, people suffer. Perhaps the ruler in these verses started off wise, but then allowed foolishness to creep into their life. For believers, this can happen to us when we begin to lower our standard of holiness. When we begin to allow others to influence what we think and how we live rather than the Word of God. When we do this, we are in danger of falling. When we begin to seek what we desire over what God teaches us to desire, we are in danger of falling. If Christ is your Lord, then be obedient to him. By walking wisely and not foolishly. If the trajectory of your life is in obedience to God, don't compromise. Resolve daily to keep following Christ. A little error can go a long way. So if there are areas of your life where you know you are living foolishly, then don't ignore the conviction to turn from your folly. These can be bad habits that lead to sin. These can be certain people who hold an unhealthy amount of influence in your life. Whatever your folly is, repent of it and seek the Lord. As you seek the Lord and turn from your foolish ways, you will grow in sanctification, the process of becoming more like Christ. Additionally, God can use those areas of your life to lead you to help others who might be struggling with living in the same foolish ways. Do not allow the enemy to convince you to keep your folly hidden, but rather let it be exposed to the light by confessing openly to the Lord. Solomon turns next to foolishness in our work. He says in verse 8, "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, then he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success." Solomon describes several different tasks here in these verses that result in pain or trouble for the person who is doing them. First, we have someone who digs a hole and then falls in. This image is used in traditional wisdom scriptures like Proverbs to teach us that our actions have consequences. Proverbs 26:27 says, "Whoever digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone will have it roll back on him." Now, quick comment here. Solomon is not commenting on the ethical practices of digging a hole. So if your occupation requires you to do that, don't worry. He's not commenting on that. The lesson here in verse 8 is that if you dig a hole, do not be surprised when you fall into it. In the same way, if you break into a wall and don't know what's on the other side, you might find out that there is something very unpleasant waiting for you there. The next two verses discuss work that can be dangerous, but is not necessarily guaranteed to be dangerous. Solomon mentions quarrying stone and chopping wood. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, that sounds just as dangerous as the jobs you just described. And the point that Solomon is getting at is that whether your job is perceived as dangerous or not is not the issue. Danger is always present no matter what kind of work you do. In the context of this chapter, if you are foolish in how you work, you can expect to put yourself in grave danger. Additionally, the end of verse 10 teaches us that if you do not know how to properly work, you will work harder. You see, if you try to cut something with an unsharpened tool, then you are in for a long day at work. The way to avoid all of this is given in the final verse, in the final line of verse 10. But wisdom brings success. Or literally, it can be translated, a successful advantage. Problems in work can arise when people try to work in a foolish way. Folly in work can bring a host of problems for everyone involved. And this is why our second point is that folly makes work harder. Point number two, folly makes work harder. Foolishness not only hurts our reputation, but it also hurts us when we work. We see this foolishness in work or perhaps even at school. People think that they can get ahead by cutting corners or cheating on tests. And rather than seek wisdom or learn from those who know more, these individuals choose to go their own way and can end up hurting themselves and others. As believers, what we need to understand is that whatever we labor in, if we are not wise enough to humbly ask questions, then we are in danger of thinking that we have all the answers, or that we can simply walk through life without anyone teaching us. You see, we need Christ and his word to instruct us, to convict us, and to teach us. We need godly leadership who can disciple us into Christians that seek to grow in love and righteousness and wisdom. We need godly brothers and sisters in Christ who we can go to for community and fellowship in the local church. So as you walk with the Lord and labor in your daily work and in the labor of the church, remember to avoid the foolish tendencies to want to go it alone or to trust in your own personal wisdom, because if you do, then your work is guaranteed to be harder. Now, in the third section, Solomon turns to avoiding folly in how we speak. In verses 11 through 15, he says, "A serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness, and the end of his talk is raving madness. A fool also multiplies words. No man knows what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they do not even know how to go to the city." Now here we see the problem that arises when people speak foolishly. Solomon begins with the babbler, or literally the master of the tongue. He compares him to a serpent that has not been charmed. And what we see here is that even someone who is wise with words can fall into foolish speech that leads to hurting others. Our speech is very important, because it can be used to build people up or tear people down. We see that the wise man's words are filled with grace, while the fool's words swallow him up. Here in verse 12, the fool seems to be the kind of person who speaks a really big game. This type of person has a lot to say. They will tell you everything that is wrong with you while making themselves seem perfect. Yet their words end up consuming them. We also see that the foolish one starts off speaking foolishness, and by the time they get done talking, their words are called raving madness. This is someone who has nothing of value to say. Their words damage you rather than help you. Taking their advice is worthless and will lead to chaos. The fool is one who also likes the sound of their own voice. The fool talks a lot and increases his words, but nothing of value is being said. This phrase at the end of verse 14, "No man knows what is to be, who can tell him what will be after him," this is something we've seen before in Ecclesiastes. This has been said in chapter 3, verse 22, in chapter 8, verse 7. The idea in this statement is that people are finite and ultimately are going to die, and so once you die, that's it. No one knows what's going to happen after they die because they're gone. And in the context of this passage, it seems that the fool speaks a lot, but shows himself to be a fool because he is no different than everyone else who's going to die. This does not stop him from continuing to spew nonsense. And the image that we get is that of a person who is so confident in the foolish things that they are saying, and yet they are completely wrong. See, it is possible to be sincere and to be sincerely wrong. The last verse in this section ends by showing that the fool doesn't even know what they're saying and also doesn't know where they're even going. We're told in verse 15 that Being a fool is also exhausting. When you live your life as a fool, everything becomes harder because folly causes us to lose our way. When we allow folly into our lives, we are soon adrift in an ocean of mistruth and opinion. When we are obedient to Christ, however, we have a sure path to follow. We are not walking in darkness when we follow Christ, but rather we walk in the light guided by the wisdom of Scripture. So here again we see the difference in the two paths. The foolish path leads to foolish speaking, a life of hardship and exhaustion. The path of the righteous wisdom of God leads to peace, truth, and grace. And this is why we must be careful when it comes to our communication, because folly corrupts our speech. Point number three, folly corrupts our speech. We see this happen in our lives when we begin to disregard how we speak to one another. Our language begins to resemble the language of the world. Perhaps it's gossip or foul language. Foolish speaking can cause great harm in the life of a believer. When our language becomes corrupt, it is evidence that we need to examine our hearts. Jesus teaches us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, "A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." So the question is, fellow believers, are there things or people you are listening to? Are the things or people you are listening to edifying and building you up? Or are they turning your speech into ramblings of folly? As believers, we must align our speech with that of our Lord Jesus. We must seek to be obedient and remember that because we belong to Christ, that we are set apart. My encouragement to each of us is to remember to be wise when we are speaking and to allow our speech to reflect that we are seeking to be more like Christ. As we move into the final section of the chapter, Solomon observes the issue of folly in relation to the king. It says in verse 16, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness of hands, the house leaks. A feast is made for laughter, and wine makes merry, but money answers everything. Do not curse the king, even in your thought. Do not curse the rich, even in your bedroom, for a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight may tell the matter." I want to say excuse me for my voice. It might get out here in a minute. I think we're going to be okay. Solomon ends the chapter with a classic observation on authority. We've seen this again multiple times through the book. We are told about two different types of rulers. The first is a king, but he acts like a child. This king feasts in the morning, meaning that his priorities are to have fun and to seek pleasure. This type of leadership spells disaster. This child king is contrasted with another king who is called the son of nobles. This type of king is very different from the first king. This king understands that his responsibilities come first. Parties are wonderful, but there is a time and a place for them, and it is certainly not in the morning. This type of king celebrates for strength and not for drunkenness. This means this king is down to have a good time, but he doesn't lose his mind. He has it. When considering both of these kings, we see that the first one is obviously living a life of foolishness or folly. The second king lives wisely, and the nation that he leads is blessed because of it. Verse 18 reminds us that when you act in a foolish way and do not care, when you act in a foolish way and do not care for what you have that has been given to you in your stewardship, then what you have is in danger of falling apart. And this is very timely, especially in light of the two kings we have just discussed. The attitudes of laziness and idleness perfectly describe the foolish king. The foolish person or king allows their house to fall apart because, ultimately, they cannot be bothered to take care of what they have. The three final verses are a little puzzling, but within the context, they seem to make clear sense. Many who read verse 19 might think that Solomon is endorsing the idea that money answers all of life's problems. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have seen that wealth does not ultimately satisfy you, and it does not ultimately solve all of your problems. So what is Solomon trying to tell us? And the takeaway for us is that the foolish king in this section is not guilty for wanting to celebrate. What Solomon is pointing to here is that while feasting can be an enjoyable event, that eventually the party will be over. And when the party is over, you return to your responsibilities. So if you have allowed your house to leak and your hands have been busy with partying rather than taking care of your responsibilities, you can expect to pay big time. You see, the foolish never want the party to end. They want no responsibility and no consequences for their actions. But eventually, everyone will pay one way or the other for their foolish actions. The last verse reminds us about what we say in regard to authority. After describing the two kings, the consequences of their leadership, and the reality that living life foolishly comes with a cost, Solomon reminds us that no matter what, we should not curse the king. He tells us to not even curse the king in our hearts. And why should we be so careful not to curse the king? And that brings us to our final point. You shouldn't curse the king because folly ruins leadership. Last point, point number four, folly ruins leadership. As we have just read, the final part of life that is ruined by folly is leadership. And we saw this earlier in the chapter, and now Solomon closes with this wisdom. Now, in the ideal world, we would live under the leadership of the first king. Second. But the truth is that we often live under the leadership of the first king. We live under a king who is not wise, but acts in a very foolish way. And so, Solomon warns us not to curse the king because you might be living under that foolish king. If you curse a foolish king, he might take retribution on you. Foolish kings hate to have their power tested and are likely to lash out violently against those they deem as threats. So rather than curse those who are foolish in power, be wise with how you speak about them. As believers in Christ, we know that we serve the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Because of Jesus, we can come boldly before his throne to cry out to him with our concerns. So if you find yourself under a foolish leader, my encouragement to you is to seriously commit to praying for them. Do not allow yourself to be drawn into the folly of constantly berating them and attacking them, but honestly ask God to change their hearts. As we go out this week, my prayer for all of us is that we live wisely. Remember, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, to avoid folly because it destroys reputations, it makes work harder, it corrupts our speech, and ruins leadership. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would seek you. Lord, that we would learn from you. Lord, that we would walk humbly with you. Lord, when we assemble to remember, Lord, that this is why you came and died on the cross. Lord, because we stand condemned before you, apart from your grace, apart from your salvation. So lead us in wisdom rather than follow, we pray. In Jesus' name.